I'd like to ask Brother Linton Rowe to come and give us his discourse titled The Fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Brother Linton.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's wonderful to be here, and I love to see your smiling faces. And I thank Brother Greg and the organisers for the invitation to share some thoughts with you. And perhaps nothing particularly profound, but after lunch, sometimes we need to think about a little bit of fruit and perhaps a little bit of practical Christianity. So I pray that you will take away these words, and they might be old words, but I think they're still good words. I pray that the Lord will forgive anything that I might say amiss. So, here is the quote. We're very familiar with it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23, that was the ASV. In his letter to the Galatian churches, the Apostle Paul encouraged his readers to embrace the freedom of their new lives in Christ and to turn away from their former bondage to the law. We see that in chapter 5, verse 1. He exhorted them to walk in the Spirit. That's verse 16. To be led by the Spirit. That's verse 18. And to live by the Spirit. Verse 25. He then reminded them of the works of the flesh, and he contrasted those works with what he called the fruit of the Spirit. As we know, a fruit is the product of a plant that has had time to develop and grow, and it's ready to reproduce itself. It is a sign of maturity. Many fruits are healthy and delicious to eat. And aren't we privileged to be able to come to Queensland and to enjoy the bountiful harvest our Heavenly Father has provided for us? So, fruits are desirable to humans. Now, in the study passage, the fruit or fruits are used as an illustration of the mature product of a life led by God's Spirit. One would not expect to see them fully developed in a young Christian. But they should be developed over time. For the follower of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit are profitable for obtaining and holding on to eternal life, and they are beneficial in this life too, since, as Paul says, against such there is no law. In other words, if we develop these fruits in our lives, no one can criticise us, take us to court, or hold things against us, since these do good to all. In addition, by developing the fruit of the Spirit, we are making ourselves more like our Lord Jesus, as our Heavenly Father desires. The first fruit Paul mentioned, was love. It is important to note that the word used is the Greek word agape, or however you pronounce that Greek word, which means brotherly love, goodwill, affection, or benevolence. And it's not the romantic love of Hollywood. Agape is the love that is shown when people do good to their enemies. Perhaps Paul had in mind that love is the greatest and most important attribute that a Christian can develop, and that all the other fruits would develop once true agape love was present. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote an entire section on the qualities of love. His conclusion showed the preeminent position of this fruit of the Spirit. I'll quote from 1 Corinthians 13:13. We know it so well, don't we? And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are told that God is love. That's in 1 John 4:8. We're also told that God has showed his love to us through sending his Son, Jesus, to die for us. This is the ultimate example of love, or as it is expressed in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John had much to say about love, especially in 1 John 4:7 to 21. A lot of verses, but it's a passage that's well worth exploring. The great challenge to us is to actually practice love in our lives. It is easy to love those that love us, but if we truly seek to develop agape love, then we must learn to be able to do good to our enemies. How many of us can say that we are able to do that? I certainly find that extremely difficult. Here's a quote from Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The words of our Lord. I've tried to put forward a few practical suggestions to each of these fruits. Please don't think that I'm telling you that I think you don't do any of these or that you should be doing any of these. These are simply some ideas that you might think are good or not. So, thinking about love. Perhaps in the weeks ahead, as we go away from the convention, we could make an opportunity to further develop the fruit of love, perhaps through doing something practical for someone else. You can possibly think of many examples, but I've listed a few there. Here are some examples. Make a phone call to someone you haven't heard from for a while. What about write a note of encouragement? Find something you like about someone, something that they do, and just say thanks very much. You know, praise the Heavenly Father for your ability to do that. What about visiting someone who's sick? Or visiting someone who's elderly and can't get out of their house? How about baking a cake if you like time in the kitchen? Take it to someone who perhaps doesn't have as much, or perhaps, like me, is not a very good cook. Or perhaps offer to do something to help another person where you see there might be a need. There are a few practical suggestions for how love might be developed. The next fruit of the Spirit listed by Paul in Galatians is joy. Joy is a vivid emotion of pleasure or gladness. Well, in this life, events do not always bring us pleasure or gladness because of the conflict between the spiritual and sinful natures, and the fact that we live in a sinful world. Christians therefore need to view this joy as an inner state which cannot be shaken, derived from the conviction that God is for us and that all will be well in the end if we continue to try to do his will. With practice, this inner conviction should also lead to outward joy as we pray, seek to share our hope with others, and become more mature witnesses of God's love. We need to realise that joy might not be a constant experience, outward joy. The Hebrews were commended for their steadfast attitude in adversity. I'm going to quote from Hebrews 10, verse 34. You sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I don't know about you, friends, but I can't imagine if someone came and took my house that I'd be especially joyful about it. But the writer to the Hebrews commends them for having that attitude. So we too should have that inner joy that comes from the knowledge that our hearts are set on things above and that our treasure is stored up for us in heaven, which of course is Matthew 6:21. Another great example of showing joy despite adversity is the account of Paul and Silas in prison. We know the story well, don't we, friends? Acts 16:23-25. And it reads, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. How many of us truly feel joy in times of distress? Can you imagine having been severely flogged and thrown into prison only to be inspired to sing? I find that I often allow myself to become caught up with the small difficulties of life, and that these difficulties affect my attitudes and emotions. But I find it's often helpful, at least to me, when I've suffered a setback, to stop and look at the big picture, to realise that all the troubles of this world are really rather trivial and temporary, and that they do not affect God's ultimate plan of redemption. Neither should I allow them to affect the inner joy that he has granted to me. Peter, in his speech on the day of Pentecost, related David's words about Christ's joy and assurance of his Father's love during his time of trial. This is what Peter said, quoting David. So this is Acts 2:25-28. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. If you have difficulty experiencing inner joy, here are a few practical suggestions that you might like to try. Write down and then reflect on 5 things for which you are thankful. I don't know about you, but we often spend time in our lives solving our problems, but we don't necessarily revisit all the wonderful blessings that we have. Sometimes writing them down can make you think about them and be more aware of them. What about reading your favourite prophecy of God's kingdom? There are some wonderful, wonderful prophecies. I've suggested Isaiah 35 there, verses 5 to 10. Have you stopped and watched a young child at play? It's been great to be with Darren and Melinda and see Zoltan running around full of zest and that wonderful innocence and joy of childhood. How about singing a favourite hymn or song that inspires you? What about doing something for someone else and not expecting them to do anything in return for you? Or just as Hebrews 12 verse 2 advises, simply look unto Jesus. Think about him. If Christ, who suffered so terribly, could experience joy, surely we can learn to look past our own comparatively trivial sufferings to the joy of his future kingdom, when the angel's message to the shepherds will finally be realised by all. Remember what the angel said? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's Luke 2:10. The next fruit of the Spirit in Paul's list is peace. And peace is generally thought of as a time when conflict is absent, when people generally get along with each other. Yet the peace that is a fruit of the Spirit has, I suggest, nothing to do with absence of war. Strong's Concordance gives a number of meanings for the Greek word translated as peace, but I particularly like his fifth definition, which is, peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. I very much like this concept of a tranquil state. To me, this implies that nothing can disturb the love and joy which are in the heart of the believer, and it reminds me of the verse in Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The peace of God is only attainable through trusting in Jesus. I'm going to quote from Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do, we have that. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do we take that to heart, friends? If peace is a state of the heart, then it should not be lost, even when we do not see eye to eye with those around us. In other words, although our outward lives might not be in a state of peace, our hearts should be. And we will therefore work towards creating greater peace with those around us. We know that it is not always possible to experience peace with everyone, but, as Paul tells us, we should make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That's Romans 14:19. A little earlier in Romans, Paul showed us the attitude we should have towards others. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We can't change other people's minds. That's not our job. But we can get our attitude right and be at peace with God. So how do we maintain this inner peace when things go wrong and the Lord's promises seem so far away? Well, as with love and joy, we must be aware of what we lack and what we need. We must remember that God calls us to peace and that there is a great reward offered for those who do their best to keep it. God assures us that he has taken the first steps towards peace by offering his Son. Colossians 1:19-20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, that is Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God has done that for us. So because of God's plan to restore our relationship with himself, we are exhorted to live peaceful lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's Matthew 5:9. What a prospect. What a prospect to be considered sons and therefore heirs of God. To be on a similar level to our Lord Jesus, who is God's only begotten Son. That's mind-boggling. I find it mind-boggling. Can we afford not to be peacemakers, friends? I suggest that trust in God is the first essential step in developing and maintaining peace in our lives. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples that they would have his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, absence of war. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14:27. If we learn to trust in Christ and his love for us, we too will begin to experience peace, knowing that we are cared for and never forgotten. Friends, inner peace in our busy 21st century lifestyles can, I suggest, be a significant challenge. When my life becomes very hectic, I like to remember the way in which God revealed himself to Elijah. Do you remember? It was in the still, small voice. That's in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. Rather than in the tumult which had preceded it. And I try to listen to him who said, be still, and know that I am God. That's Psalm 46, verse 10. In practical terms, what does this mean to us? What can we do? Well, this might mean planning some personal time into every day. It might mean going for a walk in order to meditate on the big picture rather than being swamped by everyday busyness. It might mean breathing deeply and asking for God's guidance before beginning a difficult task or responding to a pointed question. It might mean a change of attitude. Sometimes we need to see yesterday's problems as today's character-building experiences. Now, the next fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, also requires us to put our trust in God and his promises. The New International Version and other versions of the Bible use patience instead of long-suffering. Either word gives us the idea of putting up with something for a period of time or waiting a long while for something to happen. I'm sure that we have all been in situations that have tried our patience. I'm a teacher and by occupation, and I find plenty of opportunities to test my patience in an average day. Here's an example. The computers aren't working. Little Johnny's shoelace is undone again. Sally can't sit still. Bill is poking Sally for the third time. And Lucy keeps complaining that she feels sick. And there are exactly 35 minutes left to get the rest of the class to finish off the math sheet and the writing sheet, which was supposed to be finished yesterday, for the reports that are due tomorrow. Can you feel my temperature rising? My patience slipping? I'm sure you could find similar circumstances in your everyday experiences. And yet many verses of Scripture warn us there is much to be gained from showing patience and little to be gained from losing it. As Proverbs 14:29 tells us, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. The Bible gives us many wonderful examples of patience or long-suffering. Job comes to mind, doesn't he? In that he lost so much and was tempted to curse God and die. That's what his wife told him to do. Yet he believed that God would ultimately save him from his terrible state. And this, of course, is what happened, with Job receiving twice as much as he had before all of his calamities. And he also received the reassurance of friendship with God and the prospect of life in the future. Now, Jesus is our example in all things, but his patience is of particular note. He was falsely accused. He was tried. He was mocked. He was abused. And he was hung on a cross to die, despite being innocent. And yet his prayer to his Father in his final hours was not to bring down vengeance on his accusers, but rather, what did he say? Luke 23:34, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Have you ever thought of the consequences for us if God had said, I have no patience in waiting for sinners to come to me. As soon as they do something wrong, I'm going to destroy them. Where would any of us be? The Apostle Paul expresses this so well when reflecting on his own life and how Christ had saved him and used him as an instrument of ministry. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. With this wonderful knowledge of the patience that has been shown to us, let us consider a few practical ways to help us develop patience in everyday situations. Again, these are just some ideas. Pray to God about situations that try your patience. Ask him to forgive you your faults and ask for peace when you feel frustrated. Breathe deliberately before you speak. Breathe in and count to five, then out and count to five. And this act of controlling yourself briefly might give you that little bit of thinking time you need to make a considered response and help you to be less impulsive. Next one, OPV. Try to see an issue from an other point of view. When you are irritated about something, choose to stop and think about it differently. Often when someone is trying our patience, we're only seeing the issue from our standpoint. The other person might be completely unaware of the effect of their actions on us and might be behaving quite reasonably from their standpoint. Number four, plan to manage time differently. Not sure if you're one of these people who rushes out the door at the very last minute and breakfast sort of still going in, and maybe not, but sometimes I'm like that. Allow yourself just an extra minute for each activity and don't try to cram in too many jobs at once. Leave for work just a little bit earlier. Anticipate that your toddler will make a mess and that it will take you longer to eat your lunch and then clean up afterwards. Modify your expectations. Sometimes we expect other people to live up to our high standards. They may not be capable of doing that. Remember that each of us is a sinner and has areas of our lives with which God has shown great patience. Having acknowledged this, we should then be able to bear one another's irritating habits with greater compassion. Now, kindness. This will be the last one, so we'll have to leave the other ones for another occasion. What do we understand by the next fruit? Kindness. Interestingly, the King James Version uses the word gentleness. Have you ever noticed that? There's a slight difference in the way the fruits are recorded in the different versions. So kindness, gentleness, whichever word we use, it indicates a quality or a characteristic that people can have, one of being useful to others and to ourselves, or perhaps of a standard of moral excellence. Perhaps it is easier to understand by thinking of examples. We usually think of people who are kind as those who give us unexpected gifts or do something nice for someone else. Others who show kindness might be good listeners, always able to empathise with or support us when we are having difficulties. When I think about people in the Bible who showed great kindness, a number of key characters come to mind. Robin mentioned Abram this morning, but when he and Lot came to the Promised Land, there was strife amongst the herdsmen. Remember what Abram did? He offered Lot the choice of the land before him, and he allowed his nephew to take the most fertile and desirable area. That's in Genesis 13, if you'd like to look at it. Sometime later in history, Joseph, having previously been ill-treated and sold as a slave by his brothers, found them totally at his mercy, bowing before him. Yet his heart yearned for reconciliation. And after testing their sincerity, he invited the whole family to come to Egypt to share in its abundant food when they might otherwise have died of starvation in Canaan. When anger and retribution could have been on his mind, he showed great gentleness through forgiving them and lifting them up. The New Testament has also a great many examples of gentleness. On one occasion during his ministry, Jesus went through Samaria. Now, that was a fairly unusual thing to do for a Jew. There was bad blood, as you probably know, between the Samaritans and the Jews, and they tended to avoid each other. And a woman, with a rather checkered background, spoke to him and drew water for him from Jacob's well. Do you remember the occasion? He did not criticise, chastise, or avoid her. But he gave her a great gift, telling her that he was the Messiah and offering her the opportunity of living water if she would believe in him. If you want to look at that story, it's John 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5. On many occasions, although he was very tired, Jesus got up and went out to heal some of the many sick people who were waiting for him outside the door. For example, you see Mark 1:32. He did not rebuke them for their sins or their problems, but he healed them of their illnesses and exhorted them to put their trust in God. Paul and Silas, ill-treated, locked in prison, were released from their bonds by an earthquake. When the jailer saw that the prisoners had been released, he intended to commit suicide. Yet the apostles called out to him, then preached the gospel to him, and his whole family was baptized. That's Acts 16:22-34. They showed great kindness towards him when they could easily have wished for retribution, since he was one of their captors. The letter to the Romans tells us that God has shown great kindness to his chosen people in this age by selecting them to be part of his family. We had Romans 11, that passage yesterday, wasn't it? Verse 22 says that. Paul explains, though, that we must continue in God's kindness. Otherwise, God can exclude us too, as he did to the Jews who rejected Jesus. Hence, God's kindness towards us should spur us on to be kind towards one another. So as we seek to show greater kindness, here are a few practical suggestions that we could consider. Pray. Ask God to give you the courage to show kindness when opportunities arise. Write. Jot down the names of people who might need a helping hand or ideas for how you could be more kind. Listen. Allow someone to explain their hardships to you without feeling the need to correct them. Just listen. Speak. Consider a kind word that you could say to the next person you meet. Act. Next time you see a small job needing to be done, decide that you will do it, and then do it. Give. Offer someone 30 minutes of your time rather than your money. Visit an elderly person. Think. Consider how we might serve God better, since he has shown such kindness to us through giving us Jesus and an understanding of the gospel. Friends, we don't have time today to examine the rest of the fruits, but God willing, I may present some thoughts on goodness, faithfulness, meekness and self-control on a future occasion. May God bless you as you seek to serve him.
Thank you, Brother Linton, for those practical words of encouragement on the fruit of the Spirit. He has chosen closing hymn number 21.
Thank you.
you.